certainly is a blessing to be here with you again. Last night we got to Brother Joel's house and he said, if you don't feel at home, you need to go. Or maybe Sister Ruth said that. I feel at home near about everywhere I go. Some places feel a whole lot more like home. And this is one of those places, and I certainly love all of you. I'm glad to be here today. I trust you are. I ask that you'd pray for me as I stand before you today. I've got had something on my mind recently. Been meditating about light. You know, I want to read a little bit in chapter 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, I don't know exactly what that looked like, but I know that there was confusion and just everything was jumbled up and there was no order to it. Until something happened. And what happened was the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And it took the Spirit of God and the voice of God to make that confusion come into order. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever noticed this, but He didn't create the sun until the fourth day. So day and night were in existence before the sun was. He put that up there for us. He put that up there for the earth, for us to understand seasons and times and warmth and things like that. But before that, God was the light that sustained the living things, because He created all the plants and all that stuff on the third day. He didn't create the sun and the moon and the stars until the fourth day. And I love the way that He puts it. He created the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night light, which has no light of its own. It's just a reflection of the sun off of the moon to rule the night, to give us just a little bit of light at night. And that moon, you know, it has no light in and of itself, just like us. We're just a reflection of the light that God is. But He gave us that as such a blessing. But I will tell you that the plants and all were sustained by the light of God in His creation. At least setting up the precedent that God is the sustainer of everything. And I love the way that He put it after that, you know, about the greater light and the lesser light. And then He said, oh, and He made the stars also. Look at them at night. Just look at them. By the way, God just made the stars. He made the stars also. almost like, oh, he made some rocks. You know, we see rocks out. I see a bunch of rocks out there right now. He made them rocks. It's something that people have been studying and looking at and for millennia, ever since man was created. But I want you to remember that light was created before man was. Light was in existence before man was. All man has been able, he's been observing light. He was created into a place where light already existed. And he's been observing it for all of these 6,000 so years. Yes, I'm a young earth believer. And in those years, well, really, all up until time, men have been gazing at stars. The Bible talks about astrologers and magi. People that look at the stars. You know, it says, those wise men that came from the east said, we have seen his star in the east. Because it was prophesied that only one time in the Bible did they talk about there being a star. And I can't even remember what book it's in, but it's only one reference of it made. And these men studied, from that one verse, they studied the stars and figured it out that that's a herald, so to speak, of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how much stock they put into stargazing. So men have been gazing at the stars for a long time and trying to figure out what makes those little things light up. Light. Light is powerful. You know, God is light. So if something that God is, it's powerful. And we really can't understand how it happens, but we know that it is powerful. We know that when light comes down and men have just observed the effects of this thing, just like the wind blows and we see the effects of the objects that it hits, men still can't figure out all about the properties of light. They have a lot of theories. They think that part of it is a wave, or that it functions as a wave. And then they think some of them function, that it functions as matter. Because it's got properties of both. And then Einstein came up and he said, hey, it's not one or the other, it's both of them. And I tell you, men have been studying this for a long time, and they've even come up with something called quantum theory. That was Einstein's theory about light and all that. I don't want to get too bogged down in it, but you know how light is energy. There's energy associated with light. Did you know that? I didn't know this until recently. That when light hits something, there's little packs of energy in it, or particles called photons, and then photons are kind of minute. You really can't visibly look at them, but when it hits a surface, it knocks electrons off of that surface. Now, man, this is a theory, and it's the same way that that solar panels work. That's how we can get electricity from solar panels. And as much money and as much time as we've spent into figuring out how all this works, and all the time and all that we've spent into that, we still can't observe how it happens. I don't care how strong your electron microscope is. It can't observe those electrons being knocked off. And it's a byword in the scriptures. And he made the stars also. Nicodemus, when Jesus was talking to him about how a man is born again, he asked the Lord a question. The Lord said, if the wind blows where it listeth, you can't tell where it comes from, where it goes to. He said, so is every man that's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said, how can these things be? How can they be? What was Jesus' answer to him? He says, art not thou a master of Israel and you don't know these things? He said, if I've told you natural things and you haven't understood them, how in the world could you understand heavenly things? So we can't even understand how light operates. We can't observe how or the source of it. Because natural man thinks that the only source of light is the sun. But I'm telling you this morning that the source of light is God Almighty. He's the source of light. That's where it comes from. You know, back over in John chapter 1, what did it say? I'm going to read a little. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now I'm going to stop for a second and tell you that comprehend isn't necessarily talking about understand. It means to overtake or to possess or to be in control of. Y'all get that? God said, let there be light. And there was light. And the darkness did not overtake the light. The light, on the other hand, makes the darkness flee away. How many of y'all have flashlight? How many of y'all have a flash dart? There's not such a thing. If at night I need light to walk, I grab my flashlight and I turn it on and I walk around in the dark and I'm able to see my path. God's Word is that light, by the way. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, right? And a light unto my path. That's what the Word is for us in this life. Would to God that I would always follow it. Sometimes I turn my head. God help me. Now, but how many of y'all in the middle of the day say, it's too bright, I need to get my flash dark out, and there's not, and walk around with darkness and go, there's not such a thing. It cannot happen. I don't care how dark a room is, if you strike a match in there, it's going to enlighten part of it, and that darkness is not going to make that light go out. Amen? But that little bitty match is going to make the darkness flow. It's going to be dim in there, but it's not going to, it's not totally going to make all that dark. You won't be able to see everything. Thank God we won't be able to see everything. Thank God that He shielded His glory from us right now, because we would be totally consumed at the power of His light. Y'all understand that? The darkness comprehended it not. And I can tell you that darkness is not going to comprehend or understand light either. But that comprehend means to engulf or overtake. But certainly we know that darkness isn't going to understand light. 2. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And here he begins to capitalize that light with a capital L. To bear witness of the light. That all men through him. So he's equating the light with Jesus Christ. Amen? The light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. Talking about John wasn't that light. John the Baptist. Which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. I tell you this, that if you have light, then you're in his kingdom. If you're in his kingdom, you have light. This is talking about spiritual light here. This is not talking about natural light. It said, because what did he say? He was not that. Where's it at? Yeah, verse 9. That was the true light. You ever notice that? In verse 9, he says, he that was the true light. You ever thought about that? True light. Do you think that's talking about be as opposed to untrue light or deceiving light? I don't think so. I think he's talking about true light as opposed to a picture of the light. Remember I told you that God said, let there be light way before 4 days before he created the sun? The sun is not the true light. I'm talking about the S-U-N, sun, in the sky, is not the true light. But Jesus Christ is the true light. The sun in the sky is just a picture of the power of the light of God. And just like a picture is not the same thing as the true. A picture, a natural thing to explain a spiritual thing. Just like John, the Lord and Nicodemus. It's a natural thing. We can't even understand the natural thing. How in the world could we understand the spiritual thing? How in the world could we understand the true? I have carried around pictures of Sonia and I tell you, When I'm away from her and I look at the picture, I'm reminded of her. But that picture gives me limited comfort. But it does give me comfort, but it's limited. I'm not with her. I can't converse with her. I can't hold her. I can't kiss I could kiss a picture, but it wouldn't be the same thing. You understand? So when we look at the sun, even the natural sun, we can't look at with our natural eye for any amount of time or we'd go blind. That's just the natural light. That's why God said, no man has been able to see me and live. You know why? Because we'd be totally just annihilated at a view of God. There was one man that got to be able to, that the Lord blessed him to see his hinder parts, but God shielded his face as he passed by. That was Elijah, if I'm not mistaken. Saw him after he had passed by, he got to see his hinder parts because he couldn't stand the glory of his face and he had to be shielded by God. That's powerful. How powerful is the sun's rays? I mean, everything on this earth depends upon the sun. Do you know if our earth was just a few degrees tilted in one way or the other, or a few miles out closer or farther away from the sun, we would either freeze to death or be burned up. Did you know God hung that on nothing? The Bible says it did. He hung it on nothing. He ordered it. He spoke all that into existence. He, out of the chaos of whatever was there, before He said, "Let there be light," it all come into order at that time. Whatever was there. I don't know if there was anything there. I don't know if just the darkness was the chaos. I don't know. But all I know is that after God spoke, everything got right. After the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, so apparently waters were there. So man's been studying this light for a long time. And y'all know, I don't understand it. I don't even understand what men say about it. But all I know is that Einstein's theory of relativity is talking about energy, mass, and light. Energy equals mass times the speed of light squared. Now, I got it wrong. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. So you multiply 186,000 times 186,000 times the mass of an object, and that equals energy. If I could go so many million miles a second, I would be turned into pure energy. And they, from that theory, they have, or that's what they theorize anyway. And from that theory, they say they have kind of gone on with it and even talked about someone being able to live eternally. That's science talking about eternal life now. Now they think that they can reach it on their own, but I'm telling you, there's no man that's ever going to see eternal life with the Father in the light that isn't born of Him. There's an eternal punishment for the wicked, but they won't be in the light, brethren and sisters. They'll be in the darkness. That's confusion and void of any understanding. If a person was able to reach that state of energy, they would be able to transfer their mass at will, what they're talking about. Is that how the Lord appeared at places and disappeared at places? Is it what happened when the Lord walked through and just appeared into where they were with the disciples after He had been resurrected and talked to the two on the road to Emmaus at Luke, and He said they thought they had seen a spirit? He says, "I'm not a spirit." He said, "You got any meat?" And He ate a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He says, "Spirits don't eat, but I'm eating." This is after His resurrection. He just appeared in their midst. How many times? Is it how the Lord just walked through the crowd and nobody saw where He was? When they wanted to pick up stones and stone Him, they picked Him up and there He's there 1 second, and now He's gone? Is that how it happens? I don't know. But man's trying to figure it out. Scientists, have you ever grabbed a hold of something, didn't know what you got a hold of? I think that's where they're at right now. That's where they're at right now. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6. And verse 9. Talking about money. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." I'm starting here because I don't want to start in the middle of a sentence, and I want you to get the context. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And I saw something this morning in this. He says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. That means give life. What's life? Is the light of men. Who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Now, Paul's charging Timothy with this, and he's giving him the example that you're doing this before God, who quickens all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed a good confession. He says, that's who I'm giving you charge of, that you're doing this in their face, in their presence. That thou keep this commandment. Well, what commandment is that? He talked about fighting the good fight of faith. That's what he's talking to him about. That's the commandment. Without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ought to be busy while we're waiting, right? And then that's that's a colon. So he's going to talk about the appearing of Jesus Christ, which in his times, that means in the Lord's time, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, I've looked at that word potentate, and y'all know there are some men in the world that are called potentate. And maybe some of the Mason levels or whatever they call some of them potentates. But even some of the kings of the earth are called potentates. You know what the word means? It means potent. It's where we get our word potent. When something's potent, that means it's extremely powerful and effective, right? This says that there are no potentates except for Him, the only potentate. There are no potentates in the earth that are as potent or as powerful as Him. That's why He's called the King of Kings. That means if you rounded up all the kings in the world, they would have a king that's more powerful than them, and they would be subject to him. Now that's a king who's sovereign. You know, a king's word is sovereign. But these kings on this earth have to bow before the King of Kings. He's the King of all the kings, the sovereign of all the sovereigns, the Lord of all the lords. That's who we're talking about today. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now get this. Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Whom no man hath seen nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You know, the Apostle Paul knew something about that light, didn't he? He knew something about it. How did he know something about it? Because he'd seen just a small little particle of that light when he was on the road to Damascus, didn't he? When he was on that road, he says, he yet breathing out threatenings against people like me and you this morning. I can't imagine the hatred that he had for those that believed in Christ, because he wanted to uphold the traditions of his fathers with zeal. And he was so strong in that he went and had the authority to do it, and he had the power to do it, and he was high up in the command, and he went to the chief priests and the elders, and he desired letters of them that gave him the authority to take people like me and you and put us into prison. And while he was yet breathing out threatenings against people like me and you, like, I can't wait until I get there, I'm going to take all them women and all them children, and I'm going to put them in chains, and I'm going to kill some of them. I'm going to beat them. I'm going to beat that Christ out of them.
And he said, the light shone.
And he told Agrippa, at noonday, O king, I saw a light shining round about me, brighter than the light of the sun. That was the true light. I'm going to tell you, that light overtakes the picture of the true light. And what did it do to him? It knocked him down on his knees. And that light took him and it blinded him for a time, didn't it? It made scales come over his eyes. So that he had to have somebody lead him around. God blessed him to see just enough of that light to cause him to be blind, but not bad enough to explode him on the spot. Then he was led to a man that didn't want to see him. But you know, by Paul's testimony, he said other folks saw that light. But you know what? It didn't affect them like it did Paul did. The reason why it didn't affect them was because God didn't want it to affect them. They saw the light that was shined on Paul, Saul of Tarsus. But they didn't get blind from it. Much like, you know, y'all ever seen, after this rain here this morning, the clouds may break, and we may see light rays way far away, and we may see that light come down and shine on something, but it ain't shining on us. I think that's how they saw that light shining on Paul, almost like a heavenly spotlight right on God's man that he chose. I tell you, God still chooses men to shine the light on today. I think that was a picture of how he, a blessing for us to understand that if we have light, God shone it on us. Second Corinthians, I wrote several little things down here. Where's that at? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm going to come back here maybe in 1 Timothy. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we don't have the light of the glory of God because it would consume us. We just have the light of the knowledge of His glory. We can't see it yet. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. All the scientists, we're going to go back to 1 Timothy here. Then he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor, it's in verse 17, nor trust in uncertain riches, but the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Alright, so Paul tells Timothy, you charge the rich folks that they not trust in their riches. You tell the rich folks that they ought not, that they got a higher thing to trust in that's more trustworthy, more sure than their money. You remind them of that. He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And then he gives Timothy another admonition. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. The Apostle Paul didn't say that science was false. He said that there are some that are out there practicing false science, and you keep yourself from that. Now that's where a lot of us are today. And there are a lot of things. So if we ought we have this treasure in earth and vessels that the excellency of the knowledge may be of God and not of us. That the excellency is that God is the creator. God is the supplier of all of our needs. He's the creator of all this earth. It's a recurring theme throughout scriptures that God is excellent and we're not. He tells them in Romans chapter 11, I believe, where he's talking about the branches being cut off. And he said, don't you boast. Don't you boast against them. You being us being wild olive tree and branch and grafted into the good olive tree. We've been grafted into that. You know what that is? That's the gospel. That's us having the gospel and being a blessed in this life. For that, he said, you better be careful. He said, not to boast against the natural branches. Don't you be boasting against a Jew. He says, but if you boast, you boast that the root bears you, not you bearing the root. Why? Because the sustenance goes from the root to the branches, not the other way around. And science, falsely so-called, I hope y'all are following this morning. Science says that we're gods. We can affect the climate. That's what false science says, that you can affect the climate. It says that you evolve. Anything that takes away the glory from God is false science. Evolution is one thing. It takes away God's power in creation and puts it on some kind of crazy idea that we came from a walking fish that come from some crazy one-celled organism or something over billions of years. God's totally taken out of their mind. Totally taken out. Now you're talking about darkness. He says you watch out for that. Darwinism, global warming. I think it's so funny. A lot of times they've stopped calling it global warming now. They started calling it climate change because every time they got together calling it global warming, when they'd have a rally or something in May, It snowed. It was hot, and it snowed on them that day. I thought that was God's way of saying, hey, I'm here, and you're not seeing it. They were going to go up. I've just got to say this. They were going to go up, and these scientists, and these, I don't know, Greenpeace, or whoever it was, I don't know who, is some of the environmentalist people who worship the creation more than they did the creator. Now, that's false science. That's false religion. That's just being devoid of understanding. If you want to read about people in that situation, go back to the first part of Romans. But these people were on a ship, and they were supposed to go to study how much of the ice had been melted from the polar ice cap, and they went up there in a boat, and they got stuck in the ice that wasn't supposed to be there by their calculations. So you see, they don't know. They don't know. It's false science. They've skewed all the studies to propagate their idea or theories or agenda. That's false science. What's going to be burned up at the end? What's going to be burned up at the end? The sun is, the earth is, all the stuff's going to be burned up. Hey, that's pretty hot, ain't it, to burn up something that's already on fire? There's power in the light of God, isn't there? You think about, and I don't want to get too, but you think about the atom bomb. What'd they do? They talk about splitting atoms. Now, they can't observe that with a microscope, an atom being split, but they figured by their calculations, they just take, by trial and error, they figured out that if we do this, and this particular thing that has this molecular structure, if that atom splits, it's going to bounce off and hit other ones. It's called a chain reaction. If there's enough of that plutonium or uranium in there, then it's going to cause a big boom. And we use that for destructive purposes. We kind of stumbled upon something like that with our scientists and the best and the brightest. And they split a few atoms there. You think about how many atoms are there. How many atoms are there just in this block of wood right here? And that was just a few of them that exploded at one time. Or two different times anyway. At the end of the world, is that how he's going to do it? Is he just going to say, cause all the atoms, is he going to just shine his glory and let his light shine and cause everything that's on, every atom that this whole world is made up of, and all the particles in space, is he going to cause every one of them to split all at one time? I don't know. But he's got the power to do that, and there's power in that kind, in that light to do that. But before that happens, I'm going to hear a trumpet. Before that happens, I'm going to hear a shout. I was telling Brother Joel this morning about an experience I had in Africa. First trip. Brother Sam and I, Brother Charles, we went and staying at this place, this compound, and there was a commotion at one of the, a lot of people down there, a lot of gathering down there, and Brother Sam said, I'm going to go see what that is. So I walked over there with him because I didn't want him to go by himself. And a man met us outside and he said, welcome, you come in. We've got anything that you'd want. He said, we have drinks, we've got water, we've got over here we've got this food and anything your heart desires. You come and you enjoy that. And we said, well, what's going on here? And he said, it's a wedding feast, wedding ceremony. And so we went in and sat down. And he said, I'll be back. And all that time I was observing. And when he came back, he says, are you enjoying yourself? I said, oh yes, very much. I've got a lot of questions though. I said, I see the bride and I see her enjoying things, but I don't see the bridegroom. I don't know where he is. And he says, he's not here. And I said, well, when is he supposed to get here? He says, he comes in his appointed time. He said, we don't know when that is. And I want you to know that after that, he was there kind of giving us a play-by-play about the whole wedding ceremony and all. And when we went, he said, the dowry has been paid for her. And just like we heard this morning, that's right. The Lord went to prepare a place for us. The Lord paid the dowry for His bride. And he's in the Father's house right now. And while he says, and I said, well, when's he coming? He said, he comes in his appointed time. And Brother Sam said, well, I ain't waiting on him. We got to go. So we started to get up. And just as we got up to leave that meeting over there, before all that, every one of us went around and we shook hands and gave the bride a blessing and joys. And I'm telling you what, looking at her, she was so happy and enjoyed being with everybody, and everybody was enjoying being with her and rejoicing with her. And that's what the man said. He said, we're rejoicing with the bride until the bridegroom comes. And then Sam and I got up to leave, and all of a sudden, a trumpet blows. And the man that was walking before him gave a shout. And then the bridegroom comes in, and I'm going to tell you, when they heard that trumpet blow, when that shout, everybody stopped what they were doing, and all eyes left the bride and went to the bridegroom. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, that's exactly what it's going to be like, or that's a picture of exactly what it's going to be like when the Lord comes back to take His bride home. There will be a trumpet, and there will be a shout. I think it'll be the shout of final victory. I think it'll be a shout that it's going to be a shout that awakes the dead. I can tell you that. I can shout as loud as I want to, but it wouldn't wake anybody up that's dead. But the voice of the Son of God can do that with just His voice. He proved it with Lazarus, didn't he? Now I'm going to tell you what He's going to say. Bride, come. And the bride will come. But let's turn over to Revelation chapter 21. This is when he's talking about the city that lieth four square in length as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs, and length and the breadth of it and height of it are all equal. He's talking about heaven. In verse 21, this in chapter 21, verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was a one pearl, and the streets of the city were pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The light of God will sustain us eternally. After everything else is burned up, after that ball of fire is burned up that we normally think of as light, we'll have the true light on that day. And we won't need the sun no more, because the light of the Lamb lightens it all up.
And it says there'll be no night there, because there will be not a time when his light won't shine on everyone in all the place at all the time. May God be praised this morning that he is light. And you know, Jesus said, when he was here, he said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. He said, walk while you have the light. Walk in the daytime. Don't walk at night. Walk in the light of Christ while we're in this world, until we're finally able to see him, the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, when every knee shall bow. Until that day, let's walk in his light on this earth. Doors of the church are open for those that have a desire to walk in his light and haven't made a profession of faith to come. As you desire to walk in his paths of righteousness, may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.